All right, good morning. Thanks again for coming to worship with us this morning. I'm so glad you're here. Like I said, my name is Mitch, one of the elders here at Life Connection, and I get the opportunity 5 or 6 times a year to preach the message. So the title of this morning's message is A Call to Generous Giving. George Mueller inspired tens of thousands to a life of generous giving. George Mueller was a pastor and a lover of orphans. He's also a personal hero of mine. Here are some highlights from his life. This is an article that I found on desiringgod.org, which is a ministry of John Piper. He built 5 large orphan houses and cared for 10,024 orphans in his life. When he started in 1834, there were accommodations for 3,600 orphans in all of England, and twice that many children under the age of 8 were in prison. So imagine that. England had no place to put orphan kids under 8, so they just stuck them in prison. One of the great effects of Mueller's ministry was to inspire others so that 50 years after Mr. Mueller began his work, at least 100,000 orphans were cared for in England alone. He did this all while he was preaching 3 times a week from 1830 to 1898, which was at least 10,000 times. And when he turned 70, he fulfilled a lifelong dream of doing missionary work for the next 17 years of his life until he was 87. That's not quite the American dream for retirement. He traveled to 42 different countries, preaching on average of once a day and addressing some 3 million people. From the end of his travels in 1892, when he was 87, until his death in March of 1898, he preached in his church and worked for the Scripture Knowledge Institute, which he founded. At the age of 92, not long before he died, he wrote, "I have been able every day and all the day to work, and that with ease, as 70 years since." And I was struck that the Lord, out of his grace, gave George a remarkable sense of energy and endurance all those years to do that work. He led a prayer meeting at his church on the evening of Wednesday, March 9th, 1898. And the next day, a cup of tea was taken to him at 7 in the morning, but no answer came to the knock on the door. He was found dead on the floor beside his bed. This is the best part of the article, I think. The funeral was held the following Monday in Bristol, where he had served for 66 years. Tens of thousands of people reverently stood along the route of the simple procession. Men left their workshops and offices. Women left their elegant homes or humble kitchens, all seeking to pay a last token of respect. 1,000 children gathered for a service at the orphan house number 3. One of the children said, "I have now, for a second time, lost a father." Mueller had read his Bible from end to end almost 200 times. He had prayed in millions of dollars for the orphans and never asked anyone directly for money. He never took a salary in the last 68 years of his ministry, but trusted God to put in people's hearts to send him what he needed. He never took out a loan or went into debt, and neither he nor the orphans were ever hungry. And so what was his secret to his generous life? I believe that it was his love for God and his love for the Bible. As I read the article over and over, it said that George Mueller trusted in God, not in means. He was happy in God. So back to the article, a couple more sentences here. "For him, the sovereign goodness of God served first and foremost the satisfaction of the soul. And then the satisfied soul was freed to sacrifice and live a life of simplicity, and risk and self-denial and love. But everything flowed from the soul that is first satisfied in the gracious, sovereign God. So his secret to generous giving and inspiring others to live a life of generosity was the fact that he was happy in God. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you and we think about this month, the next 4 weeks that we're going to be talking about giving, first and foremost, I just want us as a church here at Life Connection to satisfy ourselves in you and to be happy in you. And we know that a life of generous giving stems from being satisfied in you. And so this morning, may we find great rest in the fact that you are with us wherever we go. You're pursuing us, you love us, and you're so gracious and kind to us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're actually going to be spending 4 weeks on the topic of giving. As you know, we've been working through the book of 2 Corinthians. And we're going to mix things up a little bit. We've kind of been working through the book one verse at a time. But what we're going to do, there's going to be four different speakers this month. We're giving Chris a bit of a needed rest from preaching. And so we're going to look at giving kind of from a topical viewpoint using 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and chapter 9. And so the topic that I'm going to tackle this morning is just, a definition. What is giving? And so I'm going to kind of take the 1,000-foot level, kind of the umbrella over the two chapters. And then over the next 3 weeks, we're going to go more kind of down to the ground level. And so next Sunday, our very own Andrew will be sharing, and he's going to be speaking on the manner of giving. And then it's going to be kind of cool. The last two Sundays, we have two seminary students that are going to be joining us, a guy named Matt and Timothy. Matt's going to be talking about the motivation of giving, and then Timothy, the model of giving. So you'll get four different speakers over the next 4 weeks. So before I jump in, let me just say, when it comes to giving, we're all on the same playing field. You know, giving can be a complex topic, and we can carry some baggage with the topic. It often sparks certain emotions in us that this morning I'd like us to wrestle with. You know, the first emotion, I think, is fear. What if God calls me to give too much? Will he ever ask me to give everything of God? What about pride? Sometimes I think, you know, this is my money. I've earned it. Why the heck should I give it away? Or maybe some of us wrestle with a lack of faith. You know, if I give here today, maybe I just don't think that God's going to replenish what I give. And then there's excuses, right? We all make them. There's 1,000 different excuses why not to give. Currently, my excuse is that, you know, financially has been, the last 5 or 10 years have been tough on me and my family. So you know what? The next couple years, we're just going to save. We're not going to give anything away. So there's always excuses that we wrestle with. And I often think that God's heart behind his call to us, for us to give generously, is actually less about others and more about our own growth. So when we press into the obedience, though it's hard, we get more of God. Amen? So my goal here this morning is to give us a foundational understanding of what giving is based out of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. That's my goal. Our goal as a church this month is that we want you to see that giving primarily results in three things. One, God's glory. Two, the good of others. Three, our joy. So as I studied these two chapters, I found that there are 13 pillars of giving that will help form our definition of what giving is. I know 13 is a lot. Don't worry, we're not going to be here all afternoon. I'm going to kind of go with sort of a TED Talks approach, where each pillar I'm just going to hit for 2 minutes, and we're just going to buzz through these. just remember, I'm kind of under the umbrella of what is giving based on chapters 8 and 9. Number one, giving is an act of grace. Chapter 8, verse 6. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. Talking about giving. So giving here is the act of grace. What is grace? Here is my non-theologian definition. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Here's an example. We deserve punishment and death for our sins. God gives us forgiveness and eternal life through Jesus. This is grace. God giving us what we don't deserve. And so in this context, Paul is using the churches of Macedonia, Philippi, and Thessalonica, for example, as an example of grace through their giving of a financial gift. The church in Jerusalem was suffering war at this time. They were suffering famine and persecution. But these churches in Macedonia gave generously to meet needs of those in Jerusalem, of whom they had never met. And so apart from God's example of grace, there's no reason why they should give. The churches in Macedonia and the churches in Corinth had their own problems. They had their own needs, their own families, their own expenses, but they still gave. And so giving to others is a reflection of God's grace to us. Number two, giving is an overflow. Chapter 8, verse 2. In a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. And so the churches gave beyond their means because they were full of joy. It's as if they couldn't help it. The joy they had in God resulted in spontaneous generosity. And as from the reading of George Mueller, if you want to lead a generous life, you must first be happy in God. I'd like to share just a brief story of how some friends and family in our church gave to a need that I had recently. I think a lot of you probably already know, but I started a business 10 years ago, and recently it closed. We had 25 employees, and when it closed, we struggled to make the final payroll to our employees. And that just tore me apart, because these were the guys that I was trying to love and minister to, and ultimately to point to God. And so here I was at a point where I had to let them go, and not just that, but not be able to pay them. And so my wife and I, we sent out an email to a group of 30, 35 different people, and within 30 days, we had about $10,000 that came in to help us finish out the payroll and to meet needs of the employees that I had. And so that is an example of people giving out of an overflow. Number three, moving on, giving is to be generous. Chapter 9, verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And then verse 11, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. And so here I think Paul is saying, thanks for being generous in your giving. Now be reminded, there is no worry. God will replenish, so you can go on being generous again and again and again. You know, another story of how I saw generous giving. Has anyone ever seen Undercover Boss? few of you. Pretty good show. It's a little bit old after the fifth or sixth season, I think. But I felt like I had an opportunity to kind of be in an episode of Undercover Boss. I have a distant family member who is, I think, is a kind of a legend in Central Kansas. And you guys are like, what the heck is in Central Kansas? But this guy, he started a manufacturing plant. And what he did was he manufactured tractor parts. This was 45 years ago that he started. And he's a Christian man. So he started his business with values that God gave him. And so 2 years ago, he sold his business. And he got to the point where he had 12 different manufacturing facilities and over 1,200 employees. And I got to spend an afternoon with this gentleman after he had sold his business to a Japanese tractor manufacturer called Kubota. So he had sold his business, and I was with this gentleman walking through one of his plants, and that's when I felt like I was on Undercover Boss, because Roy, he's just an ordinary, simple dude, nothing special about him. But as we walked through the facility, one person after the next would come out and shake his hand or give him a high five or give him a big hug. They hadn't seen him since he had sold the business. And one guy came out, and I could tell he was more of maybe like the entry-level custodian or something. But he came out and gave Roy a great big hug and said, you changed my life. And I was like, man, this is awesome. So we got to talk a little bit further, and what happened was Roy ended up giving a significant percentage of the sale price of his company back to the employees, and he did so in the name of God. And so I just thought that was super cool and generous of him to do something like that. In fact, some people got as much as an entire year's wage in that gift that he gave. Number four, giving is an act of faith. Chapter 8, verse 15, as it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. And so Paul's referencing this verse from Moses in Exodus 16. The point here is that we trust God to use his people to share. If you have a little, have faith that God will put it in someone's heart to give to you. If you have a lot, have faith that when you give to others, God will replenish. Chapter 9, verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And so when we step out in faith and risk something for God, he will replenish our seed as we go out to sow it. God replenished over and over for Mueller and the orphans so that they were never hungry. Mueller never asked for a dime, and yet the Lord took care of him. Number five, giving does not discriminate. Chapter 8, verse 19, and not only that, but he, talking about Titus, has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace, giving, that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our good will. And so this verse highlights that Gentile believers are giving to Jewish believers. And around the time of Jesus, here in the ancient world, Gentiles and Jews didn't interact. It was like oil and water. In fact, they hated each other. But Jesus changed all of that. And so I love the example of Paul and Titus and the churches here. And it made me think of Matthew 24:14 that says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Another verse is, there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:28. The example I thought of here at Life Connection would be the Q's. Alex and Laura, this fall, will be heading to the Middle East. and they have asked us to contribute financially to their needs for at least their first 2 years. And so when we give to them out of faith, we're actually saying that we believe in the call of Jesus, that giving doesn't discriminate, and the gift of Jesus is for all nations. Number 6, giving proves our love. Chapter 8, 24. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. This verse is referring to Titus and his companions. Paul is encouraging them and essentially saying, put your money where your mouth is. Many talk the talk, but few actually step up to dip into their pockets. And Paul's saying, prove the love you have for these suffering churches by the way that you give to them. When people sacrificially give to another, it reflects the love of Christ. And giving proves that your love for others is real and it's genuine. Number 7, giving meets needs. Chapter 8, verse 14. Your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. And so Paul's asking the Corinthians to do their fair share in meeting the needs of the church in Jerusalem. And this is a beautiful picture of the body of Christ. When one part of the body is weak and needy, the other part of the body can step up and help. And it goes back and forth. So the needs being met in Jerusalem were basic survival needs. They were physical needs that they had: food, water, shelter, clothing. And so the physical health of the church in Jerusalem meant that they could return the favor and give toward the spiritual health of the other churches. So needs were met both ways, physical and spiritual, so that the body of Christ could thrive and grow. So that was number 7, giving meets needs. Let's keep going. 8, giving is honorable. Chapter 8, verse 21. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. Paul is saying that giving is considered honorable. And not just that, but the way that we give ought to be honorable. The Corinthian church here sent a small group of trustworthy brothers that were selected to deliver the gift. And that way, there would be no one that could accuse them of stealing the gift. Another reason why they sent a small group is to protect the gift from danger along the way. And it never says how much the gift actually was, but it had to have been of some substantial value for them to be this cautious and considerate of how they were to give the gift. So giving and how we give is honorable in the sight of God. Here's another example. Remember what Jesus said. When you give, don't go out and sound a trumpet. Rather, give in secret. Don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. One of my friends, a guy named Ben Beaver, that I met while I was at K-State, right after he graduated, he joined a ministry called the Navigators. And Ben told this story that when he went out to Colorado Springs to, that he was put through a school with the Navigators on how to fundraise, how to ask people for money and to ask people for support with his ministry. And it was like right after the first session, there was a couple-hour break. And so Ben went on a walk to a park that was, I guess, right next to the Navigators' headquarters. And he took one of his giving cards and wrote a little note and taped it to a bench there in the park. And then went back. And so the next day there was an announcement that somebody had already been given $1,000. And Ben was like, oh my gosh, let's go. And he was just super excited that somebody had done that. And so they did it anonymously. And I just thought it was super cool that Ben stepped out in faith and somebody gave in such a way that they don't need to know it was me, but I'm going to bless this person. And They certainly did. Number 9, giving is something that God loves. Chapter 9, verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I want to ask us here this morning, have you ever felt the pleasure of God when you've given to somebody in need? I think when Life Connection gets the opportunity to meet needs through Care Portal here in our neighborhood, I think we get to feel the pleasure of God through that. And it's the best feeling. It's not a coincidence that we feel that way. It's not just like the warm fuzzies of doing an act of kindness, but it's actually God specifically and intentionally taking pleasure in what we're doing. God takes pleasure in us when we sacrificially give to others, because giving is the very heart of God. And God is generous, so he loves when we give. Another quick story. 10 years ago when I decided to start my business, what I was doing was building furniture. And so for the first year, my only customers were my family, I think, because they felt sorry for me. And honestly, my product was not that good. But as it got a little bit better over time, I still remember my first customer, who wasn't related to me, was a guy who I found on Craigslist. I was posting some of my product on Craigslist. And so I built him a coffee table. It was a glass top so that he could display his pistols, which I just thought was super cool. I thought maybe I could get into a whole market of furniture that displays guns and cool stuff like that. And so this guy, he sent me a sketch, and I built it, and I was super proud of this thing. And he came, and because I can't cuss in church, he said, "This table is bad ASS." And I was like, yeah, I just felt so good. And so that table, it was way undersold. I lost money on the deal. It was like $265. But because I was so overwhelmed with joy, I decided to give all of that to a friend of mine, Aaron Trent, who was also starting to go on staff with a ministry called the Navigators, and it was an honor of mine to be his first donor. You know, and that money probably didn't go very far with him. But as I look back on the last 10 years of my business, just the challenge that it was, and, you know, closing a couple months ago, I think I'm just grateful that God was gracious to me so that I could be gracious to others. And I at least have a few stories like that that I can share. Number 10, giving results in thanksgiving. Chapter 9, verse 11, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. And then verse 13, as a result of your ministry, they, talking about the believers in Jerusalem, will give glory to God. So Paul's saying, God gives to you so that you can give to others. There's sort of a chain reaction. It all starts with God, then to the churches, then to Jerusalem, and eventually the thanks goes back to God. So it's kind of a full circle. And so, as I mentioned previously, when you give, you get to experience the pleasure of God. But when you receive, it always results in thanksgiving. And so how cool is that, that our giving will be the catalyst of someone else giving thanks to God? Number 11, giving creates a harvest. Chapter 9, verse 10, for God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resource and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. So my challenge for us this morning is to put God to the test. Will we take God at his word this morning? Are God's promises as good as guarantees? This again reminds me of George Mueller, who always said, trust in God, not your means. When you trust in the means, when you trust in your finances, you'll never let it go. You'll always hold your money with sort of a death grip. But when you let it go is when God produces that harvest of generosity within you. So again, just kind of, you know, back to the last 10-year season of our life, through the ups and downs and the challenges of eventually closing the business, I'm just thankful that God has produced kind of a new harvest of generosity in my life. And one of the big things that he taught me is, you know, that money isn't ultimate. Number 12, giving grows when encouraged by others. Chapter 9, verse 6, accordingly we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. Check out the way the New Living Translation puts it. It says, so we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. So I think we all know that giving can be hard, and we need other people to poke us and push us and encourage us and to nudge us and remind us to be generous. You know, finances are kind of an icky topic, and we often avoid the topic until the last minute. And so my encouragement for you this morning is to try to surround yourself with generous people. That's one reason why I'm thankful for my wife, Kristen. Not shocking to you all, but she is the generous one, and I tend to be the stingy one. That's why it's important to, again, hang out with generous people. And number 13, this is the last. Thanks for bearing with me here. Giving is a reflection of the cross. Chapter 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. So this is kind of sort of the grand finale. I guess if you remember one thing, remember that giving is a reflection of the cross. When you think about giving and the impact that it has on others, think about the opportunity that you have to reflect the gospel message. Giving meets physical needs, but there is a much deeper and more profound spiritual impact when we give to others. Here's my point. Jesus had everything, and yet he volunteered to strip himself of it all. He became poor so that we might become rich in him. Jesus was poor. He had no place to lay his head. He was meal to meal. He was beaten, suffered, tortured, broken, and humiliated at the cross so that we, as sinners, could become rich in God. He is our great substitute. So giving is tough, but the reward is worth it. As it says in Scripture, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. When we become poor, the world becomes rich in Jesus. And that's something that I'm willing to sell out for. How about you guys? So let's summarize. My goal was to help us define what giving is from these two chapters, sort of to set a foundation or set a stage for the next three guys to come. So here's the quick review. Our definition of giving from these two chapters is that, number one, giving is an act of grace. Number two, giving is an overflow. Number three, giving is to be generous. Four, giving is an act of faith. Five, it does not discriminate. Six, it meets needs. Seven, giving is honorable. Eight, giving is something God loves. Nine, giving results in thanksgiving. 10, giving creates a harvest. 11, giving grows when encouraged by others. And number 12, giving is a reflection of the cross. So here to end, it's my hope that we would be like George Mueller, and that we as a church would dedicate our lives to being happy in God. And in that, we will find a generous life. God will get the glory, others get blessed, and you'll get joy. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the model of Jesus, who went long before us and was so generous and so kind and so giving to the point where he gave his life on our behalf. And yet 2,000 years later, you're still generous, and we still experience your kindness on a day-to-day basis. Help us to not be so busy in the day-to-day that we miss out on your generosity. Help us also to not feel burdened by the giving, but rather focus on delighting ourselves in you and being happy in you. And we all just dream about what could happen in the Northeast and to the ends of the earth when we are happy in you, and then we lead a lifestyle of risk and self-denial and sacrifice so that others might come to know you. Pray this in Jesus' name, amen.